Everyone take a deep breath. Everyone say very loud, Hare Krishna! And again, Hare Krishna! All right. So that's good enough for a start. We'll see how you do in the program. Dhananjaya, just bring up that bag. You know, we have, just as a little special thing, or even two little special things. Well, anyway, you know what we have in here? You know what we have in here? Huh? Not Mahaprasad. It's even more, I think, than Mahaprasad, or no less, at least. We have some dust from Vrindavan. But do any of you want some?
Yes.
You sure?
Yes.
You're absolutely positive. Okay. We also have, now I don't know how we do this, but we also have, you see this? You know what this is? Can you see who that is from there? Maybe not. It's Lord Nrisingadev. This is some oil from the massaging of Lord Nrisingadev in Mayapur from last Nrisingadev's appearance day. And it's covered with dust from Vrindavan. So anyway, if you're really good, I mean really, then we might give you some. But you have to be very good. Okay, you have to listen carefully. And you have to ask some questions. Okay, do we normally pass around a piece of paper? Oh, right, okay, so you've got to ask questions. All right. Anyone doesn't ask a question? Doesn't get any. Anyone who asks a question about Sai Baba? Doesn't get any. Okay. Nothing personal, but... Are these some of the new cartels? How are they? Oh, they're good, okay. All right. Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihare. Jai Radha Madhava Kunja Bihare. Gopi Jana Balava Giribharadhare. Gopi Jana Balava Giribharadhare. Yashoda Nandana Prajajana Ranjana. Yashoda Nandana Prajajana Ranjana. Yamuna Tira Vanachare. Yamuna Tira Vanachale. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihare. Jaya Radha Madhava Kunja Bihare. Gopi Jana Balava Giribharadhare. Gopi Jana Balava Giribharadhare.
Yashodanandana Prajajanarandana Yashodanandana Prajajanarandana Yamuna Tiravanachare Yamuna Tiravanachare Sarada Madhava Kunjabihare Sarada Madhava Kunjabihare Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Nitya Hare Ba, Hare Ba, Hare Ba. Jai Jai Prabhupada, 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 Prabhupada. Jai Jai Prabhupada, 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 Prabhupada.
Dhamishnabhad, Paramahang, Sipati, Raj, Kacharya, Stratus, Vidashishmadis, Divine Grace, Esi Bhakta Vedanta Swami Srila Prabhupada Ki, Iskon Svandra Charya Srila Prabhupada Ki, Grandharaj Srimad Bhagavad Gita Ki, Sri Sri Nitai Gora Hari Ki, Sri Sri Nitai Sachi Sutta Ki, Sankirtan Yajna Ki, Iskon Lanesha Ki, ISKCON Lanesha Devotees Ki Go Premanandi Hadibol, all glories to the Assembled Devotees, all glories to the Assembled Devotees, all glories to the Assembled Devotees, all glories to Sri Guru and Sri Gauranga. Hare Krishna. So what do we start with? Three. We start with three, okay. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. So, this evening we are going to read from Bhagavad Gita, Chapter 2, Contents of the Gita Summarized, translation and commentary, of course, by His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. So we'll be starting from Chapter 2, Verse 3. Do many of you have the overview book? Put up your hand if you have with you the overview book. Oh, are you following the overview book? Oh, you are. Is everyone meant to have the overview book with them? Why don't you have your overview books? Are you just very humble? Oh, I see. That's what it is. You're just very humble. That is the overview book. Study guide. Study guide. Study guide. All right. Sorry. Okay. You're good students. Good students. Okay. So according to my version of the study guide, which I call the overview book, then we are in the first section of the second chapter, which according to my version of it all, is called Arjuna's Further Doubts and the Beginning of His Surrender. Are we talking the same language here? Okay, good. And Krishna, and the that section has just begun. We've just read verses 1 and 2. Did you talk about Anarya, the Aryans? Oh, well, perhaps we should just mention that. It is something Srila Prabhupada talks about at length, some length in the purport, right at the end of the purport. In regard to verse 2, in the second to last line, Krishna says, Anarya jushtam asvargyam akirti karam Arjuna. Yes, that you, Arjuna, you are speaking like a non-Aryan. And is there a question about this in the test? Not. Oh. Yes. Anyway, it's a little bit important. Aryan means human being. We make a distinction between real human beings, bona fide human beings, and what is called in Sanskrit Purusha Pashu. Purusha means human being or male, but it means human being. Purusha means human being, and Pashu means animal. Man, animal. Purusha, Pashu. So anyone here, Krishna is referring to Arjuna as being like an animal. That's fairly heavy, isn't it? If someone walked up to you and said, "You're an animal." When I was on Padayatra in England, then we had two bullocks and they would pull the cart with the deities, and it was very nice, big bullocks. And one morning I heard, we would sleep in tents, I heard one devotee shouting at someone, "What did you do that for? What do you think you're doing? You're just an animal." I thought, wow. "You're just an animal, you're a stupid animal." I thought, my Lord, what an insult. Then I saw he was talking to one of the bullocks. So he was right. Of course, the bullocks are also very sacred in another sense, so we don't want to take them lightly. But the thing is that you don't expect much of animals. Srila Prabhupada gave the example that if you have a piece of land and on it there's a sign saying trespassers will be prosecuted, then if you or I go on there, then we will be prosecuted perhaps if they catch us. But if a bird comes flying in and lands there, they won't prosecute the bird. Or then they won't prosecute the blades of grass either. Yeah, because you don't expect so much of them, but human beings you do. So real human being means Aryan, means someone who knows the actual meaning of life. Whereas Purusha, Pashu, man-animal, means someone who looks like a human being, but actually if you analyze their consciousness and their activities, particularly you'll see that their activities are simply animalistic. So actually, Krishna is insulting Arjuna. He does that in these first few verses on several occasions. Krishna insults Arjuna. Anarya, he calls him a fool on a number of occasions. Calls him impotent. Just imagine, Arjuna is a big kshatriya. They say Arjuna was about 15 feet tall. And he was very, very strong. So he was like a real he-man. He was all muscle. You know, I'm sure he would have made Albert Schwarzenegger look like a little tiddly weakling, something like that. So he was really a tough guy. And he loved killing. So Krishna, actually we're going to read, actually in verse 3, Krishna tells him he's impotent, like he's a sissy. Yeah, or as, you know, in children's circles, when boys get to a certain age, you know, they start talking about the girls. You know, they're just like, oh my Lord. Anyway, of course, girls are very nice, actually. Particularly the devotees. Anyway, this is like telling Arjuna he's a sissy. You know, he's not a real man. He's not even a real human. So, gosh, Krishna's really insulting Arjuna very heavily, saying that, in effect, saying you're just an animal. What's your qualification? What are you? Sometimes Srila Prabhupada would tell someone that you're just like a dog, having explained what it means, you know, that sort of animalistic way of life, eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. Prabhupada called the immigration department where you get your visa the dog department. You want to enter the country, you may be quite a perfectly decent person. Don't mean anyone any harm. They tell you, go away. Woof, woof. So Srila Prabhupada said, the difference between you and me, meaning his disciples or neophyte devotees and himself, Prabhupada said that if I tell someone you're a dog, they'll agree, yes, you're right. But if you tell someone you're a dog, they're a dog, then they may feel insulted. Yeah, Prabhupada had real sense of compassion, and he could also present it very clearly so people would see, actually, yeah, it's true. And so in this way, people would accept it from him. So anyway, the thing is, Krishna is giving Arjuna, as they say, the source. He's really giving it to him. So let's carry on then. Let's read verse 3. Now, do you normally, how do you read the verses? Responsively. One or two verses. Okay, we're going to do verse 3 responsively, okay? So open up your Bhagavad Gitas, and we're going to ask some of you to recite it also. Okay. Okay, ladies? So get ready, some of you. Klaibhyam masma gama parta. Naita twayupapadyate. Shudram hridaya daubalyam. Chaktvotishta parantapa. Klaibhyam masma gama parta. Naitatwa yupapadyate. Shudram hridaya dobalyam. Tyaktvotishta parantapa. Klaibyam masma gama parta. Naitatwa yupapadyate. Shudram hridaya dorbalyam. Tyaktvotishta parantapa. Anyone want to recite that? Any of the ladies? Do we have any Sanskrit scholars out there? Okay. So I'll just read the translation. O son of Prita, do not yield to this degrading impotence. It does not become you. Give up such petty weakness of heart and arise, O chastiser of the enemy. Probably you heard when you're going through chapter 1 that Krishna, Arjuna and Krishna actually, they are addressing each other with different names. You heard about that? Yeah. And there's significance there. So here, same situation. Krishna's calling Arjuna, Parantapa, chastiser of the enemies. He should be like that. Yeah, so Krishna's trying to arouse him a bit. You're meant to be a chastiser of the enemies, but look at you. Look at you. You're just like a sissy, just like a weakling, sniveling, practically. So let's go on. I'll read verse 4. Here Arjuna's responding. Arjuna Rivacha, Katam Bhishma Maham Sankhye, Dronam Cha Madhusudana, Ishubi Prati Yotsyami, Pujarhar Vari Sudana. Arjuna said, O killer of enemies, O killer of Madhu, how can I counterattack with arrows in battle men like Bhishma and Drona who are worthy of my worship? So interesting, as far as the names is concerned, that subject. Here, Arjuna refers to Krishna twice by names which are related, Madhusudana and Arisudana. They're very related. Sudana. Sudana means killer. Yes. Madhusudana, the killer of Madhu, the Madhu demon. Ari Sudana, the killer of the enemies, the opposition. So probably you heard, there was reference in the previous verse, Krishna was called Govinda when Arjuna was referring to Krishna as wanting the battle fought. And Arjuna was saying that you're Govinda, so you're meant to be the satisfier of the senses. So why don't you satisfy my senses then? So I don't want to fight. I just want to relax. So you gratify, you satisfy my senses. Let me relax. And seeing you're so much into this battle, will you fight then? So the same, similar idea here. Madhu Sudana, Ari Sudana. You want these people killed, but I'm not into it, but you want them killed, so you kill them. And he's pushing. Killer of the enemies, killer of the money. You're a real killer, Krishna. So he's expressing certain sentiments. This was described, if you recall, did you go through this in the first chapter? Under the different doubts. This is a particular type of doubt. A doubt based on piety and respect. We don't want to kill our superiors. Like this. And the same idea is there in text 5. Guruna hatva hi mahanubhavan shreyo boktam baikshyam apihaloke hadvartakamams tu guruna haiva bunjiya bogan rudira pradigdhan. It would be better to live in this world by begging than to live at the cost of the lives of great souls who are my teachers. Even though desiring worldly gain, they're superiors. If they're killed, everything we enjoy will be tainted with blood. So we shouldn't kill these people, Arjuna's saying, because they're superiors, and it's not right to kill superiors. And you may remember also in the first chapter that Arjuna was saying similar idea. Sin will overcome us if we slay these people. Do you remember that? There's a verse. It says like that. Sin will overcome us. Srila Prabhupada in the purport points out that it's not quite like that. And in fact, Prabhupada lists out about 7 types of people who, you know, very nasty people who do very nasty things. And according to the Vedic standard, they're meant to be killed. Do you remember that? Yes, it's back. Anyway, I won't read it, but it's back in the first chapter somewhere. Someone who kills, someone who attacks with deadly weapons, someone who gives poison, someone who steals your wife, someone who sets fire to your house, someone who steals your property, plunders riches. So there's quite a bit of latitude according to the Vedic system of justice or Krishna's system for the use of capital punishment. And Arjuna had been saying that we shouldn't, if we kill these people, it'll be sinful. And he's saying the same thing here. That how, if we kill them, our spoils will be tainted with blood. Everything will be degraded, in other words. But Srila Prabhupada makes the point that on the other side, the Kauravas, they had done not just one of those things. For just one, someone can be killed, should be killed, must be killed. Yeah. But actually the Kauravas had done all of them. All of them. And in fact, according to the Vedic system, if those people are not killed, if you decide to be all liberal and, you know, flower power, lovey-dovey, and just let them go, even though they're mass murderers, just pat them on the back and give them a pension, then you may think that you're being a very nice chap, but actually that's sinful. If you don't impose that sentence, then you become sinful. So it's quite the opposite to what Arjuna thinks. He thinks that if we kill these people, we're going to become sinful and degraded. But the fact is that if they don't kill them, if Arjuna doesn't kill them, he'll become degraded. Yeah. So it all sounds very nice. Arjuna is really being a very nice fellow. But if you go a little beneath the surface, you'll see that it's all insubstantial, actually. Yeah. All these different types of doubts. So then in verses 6, 7, 8, and 9. 6, 7, 8, and 9. They all go together. When you did the first chapter, did you read these verses? 6, 7, 8, 9? Okay. Because this is one of the doubts. Arjuna has several particular doubts, different types of doubts, or reasons for being doubtful. So this is this group of verses, 6, 7, 8, and 9. In this group, Arjuna is expressing one of his important reasons for being doubtful. That is indecision, confusion. Thinks of doing one thing, then he thinks of doing another thing, and then something else. So he doesn't know what to do. His head is spinning. So let us read these verses. I'll just read the translations. Nor do we know which is better, conquering them or being conquered by them. He doesn't know. Should I win? Should I lose? I don't know. Should I stand up? Should I sit down? I don't know. Should I get up in the morning or should I sleep? I don't know. In India, they have all sorts of, you know, like clever little sayings. Like, if you don't know whether you should eat, don't. But you can always eat in December. Did you know that? If you don't know whether to go or not, don't. But when you feel the call of nature, you must go. So, they have all these tricky little sayings. You know, to kind of try to define. You know, when you become confused, should I go or not or what? But they say, if you don't know whether to go or not, don't. Yeah. Yeah, and Prabhupada applied this. Yeah, if you don't know what to do, if you don't know whether to do it or not, don't do it. Yeah, this is the idea. So Arjuna is saying, I don't know which is to better, to win or lose. Just see how confused. If we killed the sons of Dhritarashtra, we should not care to live. Yet they're now standing before us on the battlefield. Verse 7 sounds a little more promising. Now I'm confused about my duty and have lost all composure because of miserly weakness. In this condition, I'm asking you to tell me for certain what is best for me. Now I'm your disciple and a soul surrendered unto you. Please instruct me. So he seems a little more clear there. I mean, he's confused. But at least he's saying, now I'm surrendering to you. You instruct me. I'll do whatever you say. Let's carry on, read verse 8. I can find no means to drive away this grief, which is drying up my senses. I'll not be able to dispel it, even if I win a prosperous, unrivaled kingdom on earth, with sovereignty, like the demigods in heaven. Sanjay said, having spoken thus, Arjuna, the chastiser of enemies, told Krishna, Govinda, I shall not fight, and fell silent. So just two verses after having told Krishna that now I'm your disciple and I'm a soul surrendered unto you, please instruct me, but don't tell me to fight. So you can see, the element of confusion is prominent. You can either fight or not fight. You can't do both. There are many ways of not fighting, but they're just ways of not fighting. So you either fight or you don't fight. So Arjuna said, now you just tell me what to do, but don't tell me to fight. So you can see, confusion is there. So what to do when one is confused? Because everyone is confused, actually, in material life. And even devotees sometimes get confused. Because sometimes devotees have to make different decisions, which may be quite deep and important and subtle. You know, different considerations are there. And so it may not be easy. Yeah. So what do you do? What do you do? Do you just close your eyes, flip a coin, you know, or something like that. Say something like a Vedic way of, not exactly Vedic, but people used to do this, is they would say that if, something like, if someone comes around the corner in the next 30 seconds, that means Krishna wants me to do it. But if someone doesn't come around the corner, that means Krishna doesn't want me to do it. Now, of course, one is assuming something there on Krishna's behalf. Anyway, the point is, what do you do when you're confused? And particularly, what do you do when you're confused about very important and essential matters which mean a lot, or they mean everything, very important, like this, for Arjuna to fight or not, to obey Krishna or not, to surrender to Krishna or to follow his mind. So how do we come to some conclusion there, and how do we make the best decision? Well, actually, if we just go back to verse 7, Arjuna, he got the right idea, he got it, but not quite enough, but he, you know, it was there, it's there. But he hasn't quite got a grip on it enough. He's got the idea, though, basically, that he's surrendering to Krishna, and, of course, the principle is he's taking up the position of disciple in front of Krishna. So let us read some of the purport. The first paragraph of the purport. Prabhupada addresses this question, and it's a very important question. By nature's own way, the complete system of material activities is a source of perplexity for everyone. In every step there's perplexity, and therefore it behooves one to approach a bona fide spiritual master who can give one proper guidance for executing the purpose of life. All Vedic literatures advise us to approach a bona fide spiritual master to get free from the perplexities of life, which happen without our desire. They're like a forest fire that somehow blazes without being set by anyone. Similarly, the world situation is such that perplexities of life automatically appear without our wanting such confusion. No one wants fire, and yet it takes place, and we become perplexed. The Vedic wisdom therefore advises that in order to solve the perplexities of life and to understand the science of the solution, one must approach a spiritual master who's in the disciplic succession. A person with a bona fide spiritual master is supposed to know everything. One should not, therefore, remain in material perplexities, but should approach a spiritual master. This is the purport of this verse. So Goswami Prabhupada goes on, but that's the basic point, as Prabhupada says here. This is the purport of this verse. And this is a very important principle in Krishna consciousness, and one which Srila Prabhupada always stressed, repeatedly stressed, and even to the point, actually, that every day, at the beginning of the day, in the Mangal Arati ceremony, which we have in all our temples, including here, and perhaps I'm sure even some, at least some of you are having also in your homes. So for that Mangal Arati ceremony, Srila Prabhupada instructed that the devotees should sing one song written by Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur called Gurvashtakam. Guru Ashtakam, 8 verses dedicated to glorifying the spiritual master. This is how we begin the day, every day. First thing, Mangal Arati, fix the mind on the spiritual master. So this principle of spiritual master is very important. And Arjuna's got the idea, it's there, But he hasn't really got a grip on the idea yet. Later on, he'll get a grip on it. Actually, quite a bit later on, in fact. In the 10th chapter, Arjuna tells Krishna, having... Anyway, well, you'll get there sooner or later. But basically, Arjuna tells Krishna that now I accept totally everything you say. Everything. All my doubts are cleared. So that's later on. Now, he's got the idea. I mean, the right principle is there. But he's too disturbed. So he can't really, his mind can't settle on it. And even for that matter, we were talking about the importance of the spiritual master and how Srila Prabhupada instructed that we sing that song. But then also Srila Prabhupada instructed that in the next function during the day, at around the time of the greeting of the deities, we perform Guru Puja. This was instructed by Srila Prabhupada himself. You know, it might sound, some people might think it's a little funny that Srila Prabhupada is the guru. And he is telling everyone, you must worship me. You might think this is, you know, like self-indulgent or something of that sort. But the thing is, Prabhupada had to say it because no one else was going to come along and say it. So, and anyway, it is such a principle. In fact, I remember the very day, I was there very day, in Bhaktivedanta Manor was in 1974, when this practice of Guru Puja was introduced, and the GBC at that time in England, he came into the temple, and we had just greeted the deities, or anyway, it was right at that time. And he said, right, now, new thing, Guru Puja. So we started from that day, yeah, under Prabhupada's personal instruction. So right at the beginning of the day, it's there. And then next function, after greeting the deities, it's there. This is very important. And because everyone's in perplexity. Everyone. No one really knows what to do. I remember when Ronald Reagan became president of USA. Then he had a very sort of confident air about him, like everything was fine. You know, everything could have been falling apart, but he had such a manner that everything was fine. No problem. He just exuded this confidence. Although he didn't really have, you know, like concrete answers, but it was just basically fine. So, you know, the answers didn't really matter so much. Anyway, there was one cartoon I saw right at the time that he became president, of Ronald Reagan dressed as an explorer going into the wild jungle. And he's got his machete and he's dancing into the jungle. And in the distance in the jungle and here and there are these menacing looking eyes, if you know what I mean, evil. There's evil beings there, and they're just watching and just waiting. But here's Ronald Reagan. He's just going in, and it's fun. It's great fun. And there's a couple of fellows watching, and they're saying, well, you know, what's he doing? What's his plan? And one fellow says, well, I don't know what his plan is, but I sure like the way he leads. So it's a little like that in material life. People may appear very confident. Oh, yes, it's great. The next millennium. They may think it's great. But actually, they're surrounded by perplexities. And finally, they're going to die anyway. And when that perplexity comes, well, they'll probably have some stupid, try to be clever. There was a famous Irish revolutionary, one of the beginners, one of the people who began the IRA, called Brendan Behan. And they finally caught him. They're just about to hang him or shoot him. Shoot him. They're just about to shoot him. And he had been on the run. And they had tried him while he was on the run. They hadn't even caught him. But they held a trial. And they convicted him and sentenced him to death. So when they caught him, they didn't try him, they just shot him. First of all, you arrested me in my absence. Then you tried me in my absence. Then you convicted me in my absence. Then you sentenced me in my absence. So perhaps now you can shoot me in my absence. trying to be clever. And we may laugh. But then they shot him. So it didn't really help. So all these clever people with all these different ideas. But it doesn't really help. Because everyone's in perplexity, actually. Particularly when you get down to these fundamental, important things about who we are and what are we doing here? What should we be doing? And what is it all about? People don't know. So in this regard, Arjuna is making the right point. He's making the right point. He hasn't really got it quite straight, but the point is right. Yeah, so that's very important. That is very important indeed. So let's go on to the last verse in this section. Verse 10. O descendant of Bharat, at that time, Krishna, smiling, in the midst of both the armies, spoke the following words to the grief-stricken Arjuna. So now, our acharyas make a very interesting point about this verse, that this word is there in the second line, at the beginning of the second line, prahasan. Prahasan is smiling. Actually, the word hasan means to smile. Prahasan means like smiling. It's like a qualified, you could say, qualified form of smiling. Not really full-on smile. But, you know, that it's like a hint of a smile, something like that. But it's not really like the full-on thing exactly. So our acharyas make the point that Krishna, up till now, what has Krishna's relationship with Arjuna been? They've been friends. They've just been friends in a very informal way, a very intimate way. They would just sit and joke together and share things, share each other's things, you know, share toothbrushes. And, you know, you've got a really close relationship with someone when you share their toothbrush with them. So, yeah, it was very intimate, very close, informal relationship. Not at all stuffy, but very intimate and affectionate type of friendship. But now Arjuna is so confused. And actually he has taken the position, he's at least expressed the idea that he feels he should become a disciple. And when someone becomes a disciple, as we just mentioned, you know, to accept a spiritual master is important. But you should know that when you accept a spiritual master, that is something quite serious. It's not just like a fashion. That sometimes it even becomes a little like that. We see sometimes that you get like social pressure amongst the devotees or amongst the devotees in the congregation that, you know, such and such just got initiated and it's he or she is my friend and now they're, you know, oh, I better get initiated too. You know that idea. I better get initiated, otherwise, you know, what'll people think of me? Yeah. But actually to become a disciple, that's really quite something. Yeah. When Srila Prabhupada gave the first ever initiation in ISKCON, the very first time, I think it was 1966, so the devotees came and asked Srila Prabhupada, what does it mean to this initiation? What does it mean for us to become a disciple? Srila Prabhupada said in a very straightforward way, it means that you accept the spiritual master as God. And that was that. So the devotees' heads immediately went into a spin. here is Srila Prabhupada, who up till now has been telling us that people who say they're God are rascals and should be, you know, treated very severely. Yes, totally, completely, very severely. And now here's Srila Prabhupada telling us that when you become a disciple, it means you accept the Guru as God. Oh, and they, their heads were spinning. And one or two of them, they actually pulled back and they decided, well, you know, this is a bit much. Yeah, so they didn't actually get initiated then. Anyway, later they went back to Prabhupada and asked him, you know, what do you mean? We don't understand what you mean, so can you explain? So then Srila Prabhupada explained that it means, like, in the sense you could say, like an ambassador. Here in South Africa, we have different countries are represented by ambassadors. The American ambassador. And he is a representative of the American government. So when the American ambassador walks into our houses of parliament in Pretoria, and, you know, says, I've got a message for Mr. Mandela from the government of America, then they take that very seriously. And when he speaks, they know it's not just Mr. Such and Such from America. It is the American government speaking. You know, if some American tourist who just happens to be around walks into the Houses in Parliament and says, you know, I want to tell you a thing or two from America. Well, that's another thing altogether. But when the American ambassador walks in and says, I have a message from America, from the government, then it's real. But at the same time, that ambassador, you know, he is an individual. He has his own private life and his own family. You know, so he's an individual. He's himself as an individual, but at the same time, he is one with the American government. So that when he speaks, it's the American government speaking. So this is the principle of ambassador. So Srila Prabhupada explained like that. That the spiritual master is like the ambassador of Krishna. And because he simply says what Krishna says. Krishna says, surrender to me. The spiritual master says, surrender to Krishna. So it's one. It's one. Like this. Yeah. So anyway, here, Krishna, there's a change of mood. From this more intimate, friendly mood, now the talks are going to really get serious. Yeah. Because the talks between spiritual master and disciple, they're serious. It's not a social relationship. It's not a social relationship. Hare Krishna. Now, I think we may have to finish here because we have to still give you some Vrindavan dust. We may not have time. And answer a few questions. Let's have a look at the questions. Of course, if there's not enough questions, then we won't give you any Vrindavan dust. And if there's any questions about Sai Baba, we won't give you any. We have two questions. Anyway, who is the next person in the parampara after Srila Prabhupada? Well, I think you must all know that Srila Prabhupada wanted all of his disciples, actually. He wanted all of his disciples, and it's actually the system, the natural system and normal system, that after the spiritual master passes away, then his disciples, they are meant to take that service of being spiritual masters themselves. So in ISKCON, we have a system whereby if someone decides they want to become the disciple of someone, a disciple of Srila Prabhupada, who may not have any disciples, then it's presented to our GBC body. Yeah. It's not that they go around sort of, you know, what would you say, talent scouting. Would you like to become a guru or something like that? But if some people feel they want to accept as guru someone who is not a guru, who is a disciple of Srila Prabhupada, because that right is there, in a sense, that right is there for all the disciples of Srila Prabhupada, but obviously the person has to be up to some, you know, reasonable, acceptable standard, then it's presented to the GBC body. And if the system is that if there are less than a certain number of objections, then automatically the person can become spiritual master. That's how it works in a technical sense. Yeah. So, in fact, in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Lord Chaitanya says, Yare deka, tare kaha, Krishna upadesh, amara agyaya guru, hanatara edesh. Whoever you see, whoever you meet, tell them about Krishna. In that way you become a guru and deliver everyone in your land. Yeah. So it's a duty actually which in a sense comes to everyone at least sooner or later. How does a devotee know when he truly is ready to be initiated? Well, we have a system to help people that the temple authorities like Nisinghananda Prabhu, they're keeping an eye on you. Did you know that? Big Brother is watching you. Nisinghananda. And the other senior devotees around, you may not even know who they are or how they're doing it, but they are watching you to see how you're doing. And of course, they're not going to go around pushing people into it, but if you feel that you would like to be initiated, then you can approach them, and they'll keep an eye on you, and then they'll see as time goes on, and when they feel that you're ready, then that'll be all right. Are there any other questions, or did we only really get two? Yes. How do you choose someone as a guru? Well, that's a good question. That's an important question. Thanks. Thing is that one has to see amongst the older devotees, senior devotees, those who are gurus particularly, and disciples of Srila Prabhupada, one has to see who amongst them is really able to help you and inspire you and encourage you and direct you in a way which helps you the most. Yeah, it's a practical relationship. There's meant to be a result. The result is that you're meant to become Krishna conscious and you're meant to become inspired and enlivened and more able to advance in Krishna consciousness through the relationship, through the guidance. So, of course, we are associating, or at least, you know, from time to time we see and can meet the devotees in ISKCON who are gurus. And then we just have to see amongst them who is really like feeding my Krishna consciousness and helping me in my Krishna consciousness the most. That's the main thing. Yeah. And that may vary. That will vary. That does vary from person to person. That varies from person to person because we are individuals and the gurus are individuals. Some gurus, I mean, I don't want to create any caricatures, but some gurus are very heavy. Phew. Oh boy. Yeah. They will be on your case. Some gurus, yeah, I mean, they really. Others are more mellow. And, I mean, not that they're negligent or anything like that, but the thing is that different gurus, different persons, it's only natural. Different persons have different natures. And ultimately, on a spiritual level, as eternal persons in the kingdom of God. We all have different natures, and therefore we become attracted to different forms of Krishna. Yeah. In terms of our nature and the nature of that particular form of the Lord. Some devotees have eternal relationships with Krishna. Some have eternal relationships with Balaram. Some have with Lord Nrisimhadev. Yesterday was Lord Ramachandra's appearance day. So Sita is there, Hanuman is there. Yeah. Hanuman, in Lord Chaitanya's appearance, Hanuman took birth, he appeared as Murari Gupta, who was a human being actually, and a doctor, you know, very qualified, very intelligent fellow. So Murari Gupta, he didn't even know he was Hanuman actually, by the influence of Yoga Maya. But he was a great devotee and he was dedicated to Ram. And Lord Chaitanya, who of course knew the whole situation, just to test him, Lord Chaitanya one day approached Murari Gupta and said, "You're worshipping Ram all the time. Don't you know that Krishna is the source of Ram? And that to worship Krishna is higher? And to go to Goloka Vrindavan is higher than going to Ayodhya?" Which is true. It's true. And Murari Gupta said, "Yes, well, you know, I've heard you say this, but you know, I'm just so into Ram." And Lord Chaitanya told him, "No, you must give up this Ram worship. You must chant Hare Krishna. This is better." And he preached to him. He preached to him, "You must worship Radha and Krishna." And Murari Gupta, who had tremendous respect for Lord Chaitanya, he said, "All right, right, I'll do it. I'll do it. If you insist, I'll definitely do it. I'll do it." So the next morning, Lord Chaitanya came by to check how was he doing. And when Murari Gupta saw him, Murari Gupta just broke down and cried. And he said, "You know, I tried and tried and tried to give up my attachment to Ram and become attached to Radha and Krishna. I tried. I couldn't. I couldn't. I'm so sorry." And he just broke down crying. So then Lord Chaitanya said, "Congratulations. Actually, you are Hanuman." And then Murari Gupta saw, "Wow, I am Hanuman." So anyway, the point I'm getting at is that even on that level, in terms of our eternal relationship with God, different devotees are attracted to different forms of the Lord. Yeah. And that is natural. That is there. Prahlad Maharaj, he has a relationship with Lord Nrisimhadev. So for one person to choose or feel, you know, that a certain guru is more, you know, the type of guru they want to have as their guru, but another one to feel that actually I prefer someone else, there's nothing wrong with this. There's nothing wrong with this. It's not necessarily a statement that one is better than the other or anything like that. It's also, you know, just a matter of personal nature and personal relationship. Who you can relate with, who you can speak to, and like this on a personal level. So these are all important considerations. Is that okay? What is our view on giving youngsters or teenagers initiation? Well, that's a good question. Our views are that, you know, people shouldn't be given initiation until they become kind of mature enough to have at least a reasonable idea of what they're going to do in the longer run. Yeah. So, therefore, generally, there are a few cases where Srila Prabhupada initiated people who were like 13, 14. Yeah. In Mayapur, there's one devotee. I think he's living in Mayapur. I think his name's Prabhav. And he, you know, he's like, what? Well, now he's actually in his early 30s, I suppose, something like that. Yeah. But he's a disciple of Srila Prabhupada. And you see him and you think, what? How could this person be? Because Prabhupada passed away 21 years ago. And here's a young man who's maybe 32, 33, 34, something like that. And, you know, not old enough. But actually he was initiated by Prabhupada when he was about 12 or 13 or something. Otherwise, Srila Prabhupada wouldn't really initiate people unless they were 18, 19. Yeah. And even in those cases, you know, he would be very reluctant or very careful. So generally we wait till a person is over 20 at least, you know, and they're becoming a little clearer where, what direction they're going in life. Yeah. So as a general rule, people wouldn't really be initiated before they're at least 18, 19, like that. Because it's very important. It's very important for people to know what direction they're going in life. Is it acceptable to keep a deity of Srila Prabhupada in a home where there is a conflict of ideas and behavior? Now, you are not, in an unspoken way, saying that there's someone in the house who follows Sai Baba, are you? Anyway, thing is, to keep a deity of Srila Prabhupada, that's something very special. So, really, ideally speaking, the whole environment should be everyone should be a devotee and following nicely. So it's a real temple environment. Otherwise, you know, if Prabhupada has to sit there and sometimes, you know, he has to watch TV, or at least, you know, from the next room he hears the TV or something like that. Well, Srila Prabhupada was not into TV. During the so-called moon landing, 1969, December or so, Srila Prabhupada was in London, and the moon landing was happening that night, and Prabhupada said, all right, we'll watch this. So Prabhupada was watching. In the end, he got bored, and he asked one devotee to massage his head. And Prabhupada had his head down, so he wasn't watching the TV. TV was over there. And the devotee was massaging with his back to the TV, but he was trying to sort of look around occasionally. But then he would lose the concentration on the massaging, and Prabhupada would notice and say, harder. Anyway, Srila Prabhupada, one devotee, Malati, came in, and Srila Prabhupada had his head down, but he saw her come in, and he looked up like this, and he looked up and he said, like in a naughty way, a mischievous way, we are watching TV. Otherwise, Prabhupada didn't really put a lot of faith in the television shows. Which is, you know, an interesting way of looking at it. So, really, to keep Srila Prabhupada, you know, he's such a person. Such a person. You know, we have to treat him with great respect and care all the way. So, ideally, their home, if you're going to keep a deity of Srila Prabhupada, or any deities, then the atmosphere should be nice, Krishna conscious atmosphere. It shouldn't just be a home, it should be a temple, really. If one is following the regulative principles without being initiated, can one go back to Godhead? Well, one of the regulative principles, I mean, there are regulative principles and regulative principles. If you look in the Nectar of Devotion, I think it's chapter 6 or so, 6 or 7, 6, I think. There's a list of rules. You know, we have four regulative principles in the sense of do nots. But there are many other rules, and actually, they're very important. So one of the regulative principles is to accept a spiritual master. Yeah, it's one of the rules. I mean, at least at a certain point that needs to be done. So if someone is serious about Krishna consciousness, and it's one of the rules, then if they're serious about Krishna consciousness, why would they not do it? You know, what's the objection? They would rather do it themselves. You know, I did it my way, as the man said. Yeah. So, of course, if someone dies, you know, they come to Krishna consciousness, and there have been cases. There have been cases, actually. Quite a number. Come to Krishna consciousness, they're very serious, they're getting into it, they're into it, then they somehow or other pass away. So, in such a case, then generally we'd understand that that person, although they're serious, they're committed, but still they're right in the early stages. They're right in the very early stages. And to remember Krishna at the time of death, for someone who's really in the early stages, then that's not easy. To remember Krishna at the time of death is not easy at the best of times. So, perhaps it's unlikely that such a person would be really equipped enough in Krishna consciousness to really remember Krishna at that time of death, which is so trying, if they're new, even though they're enthusiastic and so on. But at least, anyway, they might. It would be hard to say. But at the very least, they would go on to a very nice and very suitable next birth, where they can carry on in Krishna consciousness. So there'd be no loss. There'd be no loss. They'd be able to continue on and make progress, and everything would be very nice. Okay. Hare Krishna.
Hare.
All right. So you only asked 5 questions. I mean, gosh, seriously. But are you really sure that you want some Vrindavan dust? Are you positive?
Yes.
Okay, so look, I tell you what. What we'll do, well, there are 2 ways we could do it. I could do it, but it'll take some time. Or we could divide it up, some for the men, some for the ladies. And how's that? Is that okay? Otherwise we'll be here another 20 minutes. So can we get a couple of bowls? Is that all right? And I'll put some dust. And then if you really feel you must have some oil from Lord Nrisimhadev, then I'm going to have to, it's in a dropper, so I'll have to drop a drop on your head. So you'll have to come up for that. Okay. So let's just let him get the couple of bowls. So how are things in Lens? Are you all doing okay? How many of you are chanting 16 rounds a day, not a week? Or put your hands up, 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 up. Okay, well, that's about half of you. Good. How many of you chanting 6 rounds or more? But not 16. Okay, well, that's also very good. Well done. So keep it up. Keep working at it. And I could tell during the kirtan tonight, you're making advancement. Yeah. One way we can tell that, I mean, it's sort of just a very simple way, and perhaps a little superficial, is that when the person leading sings Nitai Gaur, Haribol, Haribol, you know, like that, then everyone shouts back, Haribol. You know what I mean? The enthusiasm level is coming up. That's what I mean. Yeah. Rupa Goswami, he says there are 6 very important factors if you want to become fully Krishna conscious. And the first 2 are, the first one is enthusiasm. And the second one is patience. Without enthusiasm, bring them right over here because otherwise this will all fall out. Without enthusiasm, you can't do anything. Nothing. Okay, next one. And without patience, even if you're very enthusiastic, you'll burn out because it's the material world and it doesn't always work out. You know? That's life. So we have here dust from Vrindavan, a few leaves and twigs from Vrindavan, and even we found one pan sachet from Vrindavan, if you know what that is. Not so auspicious. But we pick these things up in Vrindavan. Okay, so this is for the men. This is for the ladies. So one responsible man can take the men's container. And you can see how much there is, so you can give it out to everyone. You can either eat it, put it on your head. Of course, you can only fit a little on your head. Or if you've got a little packet, you can keep it. But don't lose it. Okay? So you're going to do for the ladies? You got it? Okay, good. And anyone, if there are any Nisshinga Day fanatics here, then you come up, we'll put a drop of oil on your head. Okay. Then you rub it in.